I want to call your attention today to the book of Exodus, where God records for us his dealings with Moses. And it's specifically in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. I call your attention specifically to this point because it covers what I believe is of the greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ today and in the lives of believers. It's probably even a need in your life today. The setting is Moses' prayer to God. And the prayer comes after the sin of the children of Israel in the chapter 32 in the book of Exodus. They have made the golden idol. They have worshipped it. They have said, "These be the gods that brought us out of Egypt." And after that great sin, God judged them. We find in Exodus 33 that God has withdrawn his presence from the children of Israel. And Moses has gone before the face of God to cry out to God that he would once again restore that presence back to the children of Israel. The greatest need in the Church of Jesus Christ today and in the lives of believers is this need for the glorious presence of God in our lives. Without the presence of God, we can see the indications and evidence and proof of our sin and our failure before God. All of our problems as believers can be traced back to a misunderstanding and a failure to really know and comprehend God in all of his fullness. It causes perplexity. It causes fear. It brings doubt and unbelief. It causes us to sin and to wander after our own fleshly desires. All because we don't fully know and understand who God is. That was the cry of Moses. He cried out to God and said, "To God, show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me, God. I want to know you." We find that starting in verse 18 of Exodus 33. Take a look at it as I read. And we find there recorded Moses' prayer, and it goes like this. "And Moses said unto God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I will show mercy. And God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and I'll come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand as I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see." So we find here the description of the prayer of Moses, seeking after a revelation of God. He wants to know God more than he has in the past. And we find God's response to the cry of Moses, and he says, "Yes, Moses, I will hear your cry, and I will reveal myself to you." And we find then recorded in the rest of that chapter 33, and then down in the first part of chapter 34 of the book of Exodus, we find God revealing himself to Moses. And we find in that revelation, we find God displaying his character, his attributes, and who he is, at least part of who he is. God is infinite, so he could not display all of himself, but he does give some revelation of himself to Moses. And today I want us to look at that revelation of God, of himself, to Moses. For it pictures for us spiritual revival, the same kind of experience that you and I can have with God. And it's my prayer that it will create within your heart and your soul and spirit a longing for God to manifest himself to you in your life, and that you might experience the spiritual revival that Moses did in his personal, intimate encounter with God. The first thing I want you to notice about God's revelation to himself, you'll notice that he says there in verse number 20, he says, I will give you my name. I will allow the name of the Lord to pass by. And we find there that he calls himself the Lord. And then we look down in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where the actual passing by of God before Moses is recorded. We find that God again calls out to Moses and says, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed his name, the Lord God." What does his name mean? Well, there's very deep meaning in the name of God. First, let's look just at the name of God. That is the name of the triune God who displays himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God. It's also the God who is the creator God. He's the God who spoke and light appeared. He's the one who commanded the waters to separate from the dry land. He's the God who formed man and breathed into him the breath of life. That God, the creator God. He's the eternal God. He's the almighty God. The one who can do as he chooses and pleases and can bring everything into fruition and into existence that he desires. That God displayed and manifested himself to Moses, and he says, "I, Moses, am God." And when he gave the name of God to Moses, he was describing himself as I just described to you. The Almighty, Eternal, Triune, Creator God. And then he adds to that and he says, "Not only am I God, but I'm the Lord God." Now that adds some additional meanings to his name and to his character. For the word Lord is the translation of the word in Hebrew, which is Jehovah. And that gives us a different glimpse into God and who he is, because that name means he's the self-sustaining God. He's the self-existing God. God has no beginning, he has no end. There is no one who created him. There is no one who keeps him alive. There is no one who adds to his nature and to his character. He is the self-existent one, the self-sustaining one, Jehovah God. That's the name that God used with Moses when he called him in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, when he said, "I am that I am," the self-existing God, the one who has no one to answer to. He has power within himself and life within himself that came from no one else. And as he passes by and Moses is in the cleft of the rock, it says that he declared unto Moses his name. And he said, "I am God, the Lord God, the eternal, triune, self-existing, almighty, eternal God." And that gives us a picture of the God that we worship. Have you ever sensed God reveal himself to you in that fashion, as he did to Moses, and declare unto you his name, and declare to your soul and spirit, and say to you, "I am God. I am the Almighty God. I am the self-existent one. I am the self-sustaining, triune, Almighty God." Has he revealed himself to you in that manner? He did to Moses. And it was a revelation to Moses of his character and of his nature. I long for that kind of manifestation in my own daily experience. I pray that it will become your desire as well. So the first thing we notice as God begins to display himself to Moses is he gives him an understanding of his name, because that gives a good glimpse into his character and into his nature. Now notice a second aspect about God that is described for us here in this passage. And we find that in verse number 19 and 20. He says, I will make my goodness to pass by you, and I will proclaim my name before you. Now the request that Moses had made was for God to display to him his glory. And then God says, I will pass by and show you my goodness. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that we read a little farther in the passage that God described to Moses. He said, if I were to pass by and show you all of my glory, Moses, you wouldn't be able to live. It would take your life. You would not be able to see it all. Well, what's the point I'm trying to make for you here? I'm trying to point out for you here the compassion of God. God is a compassionate God. He did not answer Moses directly in all of the fullness of Moses' prayer request. Because God knew that if he completed Moses' request as Moses asked for it, it would bring harm to Moses. And so in compassion, God said, no, I won't give you everything, Moses, but I will give you my goodness. And I'll give you my name. And I'll pass that in front of you so that you can experience that part of me. You know, there are many times when I've gone to the Lord in prayer thinking that I was asking for something that was right for me. In time, God revealed to me that my request, if he granted it, would actually cause me harm. And so he didn't answer my request. It was not good for me. It would not have been helpful in my life. It would not have been beneficial. It wouldn't have edified me. It wouldn't have strengthened my relationship with God. It would have taken me into sin. God, in compassion, said no. God was protecting me, preserving me from something that would bring harm into my life. And I'm sure that there are occasions in your life that you can point to where God said no, and you wondered, why did God say no? Could it be that he was showing compassion? Could it be that he was actually protecting you and preserving you from an answer that would have brought harm to you? God is a compassionate God. And we see that displayed here by God with Moses. He didn't respond in the fullness of the request of Moses out of compassion. And God deals with his children in compassion. He deals with me that way, and he deals with you that way. Don't view the no's of God as being harsh and being judgmental, but rather view them as an exhibit of God's compassion, protecting you, preserving you from something that, if he were to grant it to you, would bring harm to your life, perhaps even take your life, as it would have with Moses. So we see thus far that God, in manifesting himself to Moses, has revealed to him his name. He's God. He's the Lord God. And then he's revealed to him his compassion by preserving and protecting him. We see a third display of God revealing himself to Moses in this passage as well. And we find that described in these same verses. In verse number 19, he says, I will be gracious to the one that I will be gracious to. I will be merciful to the one that I will be merciful to. What is God trying to describe here? What he's describing here is his sovereignty. God is a sovereign God. By that, we mean that God is free to choose anything he chooses and wants. He is free to choose. He alone has freedom of choice. And he says, I will be merciful to the one that I will be merciful to. I will be gracious to the one I choose to be gracious to. He's saying to Moses, Moses, I don't have to answer your request. I don't have to reveal myself to you any further than what I have already. And as we've looked back in the book of Exodus, we can see many instances of God dealing with Moses face to face and having very intimate fellowship with Moses. And this request of Moses was for something more. And God very simply could have said, no more, Moses, I've shown you enough. Because God is sovereign. In this instance, God did give additional revelation and manifestation of himself to Moses. But he was letting Moses know that he was the one who made the choice. He, in his sovereign direction, gave further manifestation to Moses of himself. You see, God is not accountable to anybody. He's not accountable to me. He's not accountable to you. He's not accountable to any world leader. He's not accountable to anyone but himself. And the scriptures tell us that it is God who raises up one leader and puts down another. It is God who directs our steps. It is God who brings circumstances into our lives of his choosing, because he is sovereign. He is the king. He is the ruler of all things. And as the sovereign God, he said, I will be merciful to the one I choose to be merciful to, and I will show grace to the one that I want to show grace to. In the New Testament, we find this displayed and explained to us in greater detail in the book of Romans, chapter 9. There, the Apostle Paul gives an illustration to show the sovereignty of God over mankind. And he uses the description of the potter and the clay. And he says, God is the potter, we are the clay. And God can choose to make out of that clay anything he chooses. He can make a vessel unto honor, it says, or he can make a vessel unto dishonor. God alone makes the choice because he is sovereign. And he points out to Moses, and we find it recorded for us here in Exodus 33. He says, Moses, I will display my goodness to you, but I want you to understand I'm doing it because I'm choosing to do it, not because of any merit in you. Not because there's any way you've deserved it. Not because there's anything you have done to warrant my response. But I want you to understand I'm doing it because I alone choose to do it. And that's the way it is in your life and my life. It is God who chooses to open our eyes to see. We can pray and we can seek and we can beseech God as Moses did. But God is the one who reserves the right whether or not to display himself in further manifestation or not. My friend, I would urge you today to seek this same kind of revelation that God gave to Moses. It describes for us the conditions of spiritual revival down through church history, going through all of the scriptures, and then after the biblical times into modern history, we find that revival has always followed these same kinds of patterns. Man seeking after God. God in his grace and in his mercy and in his sovereign will, choosing to display and reveal himself to his children. And in manifesting himself, there is a saturation that takes place in the life of the believer, where we become saturated with the very presence of God himself when he manifests his presence and his being to us. And so we find here in this chapter 33, God revealing himself to Moses. He does it in his name. He's God, the Almighty God, the Eternal God, the Triune God. And then he is the Lord God, the self-sustaining one, the self-existing one, the one who has life in and of himself. No one gave it to him. He derives it from no other, simply from himself. Then we see after that, God showed compassion upon Moses. He didn't give him everything he asked for, because God knew it would bring harm to Moses. And so he showed his compassion. And God longs to not only reveal his name to you, but he longs to show you his compassion. And then we find God is a sovereign God. He is the ruler. He alone makes the choices. He alone is the one who determines the manifestation of himself. It comes when we seek. There's further evidence in these passages here of God revealing himself to Moses. We've seen but three of them in this chapter. As we drop down to chapter 34 and we begin looking at verses 6 and 7, we see God beginning to display himself in additional manners. In fact, all told, counting the passage of the verses in chapter 33 as well as in chapter 34 where God displays himself to Moses, there are 10 different aspects about God's character and nature that he revealed to Moses. There's the name, there's his compassion, there's his sovereignty, and then as we look at verses 6 and 7, we see others that are listed there. We see, for example, his grace. God's grace, where he gives to us that which we do not deserve. We haven't earned it. God's grace. And then we find coupled with that and linked with that, God's mercy. God's mercy comes when we reject his grace. God gives us his grace first. And when we reject his grace, he then brings in his mercy. And we find God revealing his character and his nature here to Moses. Well, what is it that God wants these truths to accomplish in your life today? Well, there are several things that God wants to do. The first thing God wants to do is he wants you to know the truth. And the truth is this: God wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to manifest himself to his children. But it comes to those who seek. It comes to those who long for it and pursue after it. God in his sovereignty then reveals himself to us in additional manifestations and steps. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know the truth about his character, about his name, about his compassion, about his sovereignty, about his grace and his mercy. He wants you to know the truth. That in knowing the truth, you will then conform your attitudes, actions, beliefs, and lifestyle after the truth. And not after false doctrine. And not after sinful behavior. And not after what we have in our own minds as what we think about God. But rather conforming our life to the truth. So the first thing the Spirit of God wants to do is he wants to show you the truth. The second thing the Spirit of God wants to do is he wants to convict you of sin. He wants to point out to you in your life your great need of the presence of God in your life. And you say, well, there was a day when I trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I praise God for that day and I rejoice with you for that. But my friend, there's more than that. There's more to the relationship than trusting Christ. That's the foundation. That's the basis of it. But that's just the beginning of it. God wants to reveal himself to you and manifest himself to you that you might have a personal fellowship with God. Do you experience that on a day-to-day basis? The Spirit of God would point out to you today your need of understanding and knowing God and knowing his fellowship in your daily life. That's the second thing that the Spirit of God wants to do, is convict you of sin and point out in your life the hindrances in your lifestyle that prevent you from having that kind of fellowship with God like Moses had. Moses was nothing special. Moses doesn't deserve that kind of fellowship any more than I deserve it or you deserve it. None of us deserve it. But God in His grace can give it to you just as He can give it to me, just as He gave it to Moses. But today the Spirit of God has pointed out to you sin in your life that hinders Him from bringing His presence to you. There's a third thing that the Spirit of God wants to do with these truths. He wants to now correct you. He's pointed out your sin. He's convicted you of your wrong. Now He wants to correct you. The Word of God tells us that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, the same Spirit who convicts you of sin is the same Spirit who empowers you to then fulfill that which He requires of you. And so the Spirit of God wants to correct you. And He wants to draw you into this kind of intimate fellowship with Himself and with the Father and with the Son. And it's the Spirit of God who wants to bring that to fruition in your life. Yield to Him. Yield to that drawing. Give in to His conviction. Permit that Spirit to function in you as He longs to function, bringing you into a life that is filled with the presence of God Himself on a day-to-day experience. As we bring our broadcast to a close today, I want to remind you of what God said in Isaiah chapter 44. He said, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty." And then again, Jesus in John chapter 7 reminds us of this. He says, "He that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." I urge you today to come to the Savior and drink. For He has promised that those who believe out of their very belly will flow rivers of living water. He will reveal and manifest Himself to you. My prayer for you, my friend, is that you will follow the call of Christ and that you will draw near to God. For He has assured us and promised us in His Word that those who draw near to me, I will draw near to them. James 4:8 says, and I close with this, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw near unto you." I pray that you will draw unto God and experience the full intimate fellowship with God that is your rightful privilege as His child.